Good morning, people of God. Amen. Resurrection Sunday 2018, right? That's where we're at. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I ask that you move mightily upon your people. Father, if there's any pain, I ask that you heal them. If there's any distress, I ask you remove it. If there's oppression or if there's depression, Father God, we have come into your house, God, and we ask that you be high and lifted up in our voices and our praises and our worship and our demeanor. And Father, we ask that you move mightily so that those that don't know you will see you, so that they will see you. In your holy name we pray. And Father, we ask that you will quicken our minds and our spirits. We ask that you will open up our hearts and let us glean from your word today. In Jesus' mighty name as we celebrate. And everybody shouted, amen. 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 It is beautiful weather outside. Amen. Amen. I know we all woke up this morning, and or at least I did. We drove the last couple of days, and everywhere we drove, it was gray. And I thought last night when I went to sleep, 1 o'clock-ish or something, I said, Lord, please let the sun be shining in the morning. And I woke up, looked out the window, and I was like, yes. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So this morning, we're going to be discussing from the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 8, I believe it were. We're going to be starting in verse 10. Amen. Resurrection Sunday lands during one of the feasts. It's the feast of Passover. And although we're not going to go really deep into the idea of Passover, there's no coincidence that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the Savior of our soul had to die, had to be crucified during the same festival when generations earlier God saw fit to free his people from Egypt. The children of God, they was in bondage in Egypt, and they had been there for several hundred years. And the Bible tells us that he heard their cry, that God heard the cry of his people. And then we go into the story of Moses and how he starts to deliver them and bring them out. And I want you to know that you are delivered today. You are set free today. You are healed. You are above and not below. You are the head and not the tail. You are favored because he lives. Because he lives. But there's certain things that come up in our life that we don't always feel triumphant. We don't always feel like we're the head and not the tail. We don't always feel like we're not being belittled. We don't always feel like the world's not pushing us around. Sometimes we feel like the victim. We don't always feel like we're the children of a king. We don't always feel the Holy Spirit standing right there with us. So as we glean into the text this morning, we are going to look into some bewares. Some bewares. Because I believe that revival exists in every single human being 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It just depends on if you feel like waking it up. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. If you don't praise, are you giving him something to inhabit? No. We could go on and on with analogies like that. The bottom line is this, is that if we don't participate, if we don't try to get a hold to the hem of his garment as he's passing by, if we're not trying to provoke the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way in our life, how can you expect him to do a thing? How can we expect him to do a thing? So that's my prayer for you today. And it's coming. I'm prophesying over you right now. Revival is coming to your life. When you wake up in the morning, you're going to say, good morning, Lord. When you go to bed at night, you're going to say, good night. Before you sit down to eat, you're going to say, Father, I can't eat without saying thank you for the food. When your children get up to go to school or your grandkids get up to go to school, I want them to come in your bedroom. And I want them to walk up next to the bed and say, would you pray with me before we leave? Revival needs to come to our houses. Revival needs to come to our communities. And the answer is right there. The answer is Jesus. But we allow life and we allow the bewares, we allow the problems and the people to try to hold us down and take away our liberties. Verse number 10, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Tempting is not godly. The Bible tells us not to provoke, not to tempt our children, not to tempt our spouses, not to tempt one another. And here the Pharisees come out to Jesus and they're asking him, where is the sign that you are who you say you are? Where's the proof? How do we know what you're saying is true? Why don't you do something? Why don't you illustrate something? Why don't you show me something? And Jesus, this is what he does. He says, and he sighed deeply. As a person sitting on the couch for the first time in 3 weeks, and here comes somebody, can you get something? That's what Jesus did. He sighs deeply. And then this is what he said. Why does this generation seek after a sign? Why do you need more proof? I'm asking you. Why do you need God to move for you to have more faith? Why do you need God to move to believe in healing or deliverance? Why do you need God to move for him to prove that he can pick you up out of depression? Jesus asked him, why do you need a sign? Why do I need to perform? Why do I need to do anything for you? For verily I say unto you, and then he prophesied to them, he said, to this generation there's not going to be a sign. That's what he tells the Pharisees. I'm not going to show you a thing. Because flesh and blood cannot reveal to you that I am the Christ. Flesh and blood can't convince you that I am the Jesus that was prophesied about, that I'm going to die on the cross, that I'm going to be the one to be able to offer you forgiveness for your sins and eternal life. Jesus said, I'm not going to perform anything for you. And guess what? He doesn't owe us a thing. God, if you'll just heal me, if you'll just set me free, if you'll deliver me, if you'll do, then I know you're there. We've all said something crazy like that. And I'm telling you, God does not owe us a thing. Every good thing is a gift from God. Every good thing. I'm guilty just like most. Good things come, 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 good things come. One bad thing, oh God. Help me. I know I forgot about all that, but I need help with this. You see, in all the good things and all the great things that come into our life, we're supposed to be recognizing those things and bigger, more bold, more compassionate, more liberatous. Faith is supposed to be rising up among us. When that little thing, when we want to think, oh, the big thing, when that big thing comes and rocks our boat, we want to say, oh Lord, let me tell you, I want to tell it, be still. We got all the good, but here comes the bad, and instead of just saying, you be still, we want to run and hide and beg and please help me, right? We want a sign, as if all of the signs aren't around us. We want more and more and more. But we have to take those signs and we have to bring them into our life with thanksgiving and with joyfulness and cheerfulness. And then we need to realize that, you know what? That awesome job with these great employers that God blessed me with, that needs to pick my faith up. That needs to rise me up. When we wake up 6 out of 7 days and nobody's sick and nobody's hurt, that's healing in your house, no matter how you want to look at it. God shielded your house from sickness on those days. That should do something to our faith. That should wake us up. That should probe us and say, you know something? Maybe you need to pay more attention to the fingerprints of God and less attention on all the nonsense. Less attention on the nonsense. So Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to give you any signs. You're not going to get any. If God doesn't give you a sign, do you still know he's God? If God doesn't heal you, do you still know he is the healer? If he's not providing, do you still know he's the provider? You know, there's a difference in a person who praises and a person who worships. A praiser says things like this: Lord, thank you for my house. Lord, thank you for my car. Thank you for my neighbors. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my shoes. Thank you for my socks. Lord, thank you for this beautiful church. But listen to the difference. This is what the worshiper says. If I don't have any shoes, you are God. If I don't have a job, if I'm having to live with some relatives, if I'm struggling through, if God did not give us this beautiful place of worship to come to, if the air conditioner went off, it doesn't make a difference because you are God. You see a big difference. Many times we spend more time praising than we do worshiping. We spend more time praising than we do worshiping. After Jesus gets done sighing at these people, he gets in the boat and they go to the other side. Verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. This is just like the help. You get 12 people to go help you out and they forget to bring the food. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is this because we didn't bring any bread? You know, we ought to be looking for the gospel in everything. Absolutely, is this about the bread? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I wanted to, in the bulletin today, I wanted to entitle it, Has It Risen Yet? I'm talking about the bread. I'm talking about the bread, the leaven. Has it risen yet? Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven. You know, a lot of years ago, my mom came to me and she said, it says, beware of the leaven. What does that mean? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. Has it risen yet? Has the bread risen in your life? During Passover, you don't eat leavened bread. You eat unleavened bread. You eat bread that doesn't rise, that doesn't have yeast therein. Bible story shows us that when it's talking about the unleavened bread, and he's telling you during the Feast of Passover to get the leaven out, he's telling you to basically get the sin out. There's no coincidence that on Resurrection Week, he's telling you to get the sin out. That's a given. That's the basis foundation of growing with a relationship with God, is we have to find a way, scratch and claw and push in, and we have to find a way to get the sin out. He looks at the disciples and he says, they forgot the bread. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the leaven. What is he actually saying? He's saying, beware of the people that try to drag you down. Beware of the sin that destroys your soul. In another spot, he said, don't worry about those people that can kill the flesh. Don't worry about them. Worry about the ones that damage the soul. Worry about the ones that damage the soul. And the gospel is no different. Just because there's not somebody standing at the back door demanding whether you're going to believe in Jesus and lift your hands up or they're going to shoot you. This is the case in a lot of places. You don't have the liberty to come in here and sit in the padded chairs and the nice heated room or air conditioning, and you get the chance, the free chance to stand up and lift your arms and worship without somebody standing there persecuting you. And so many times we fail to take advantage of it. And I have to say, I think it's because we haven't gotten all the sin out. We haven't gotten all the leaven out. It's still baking in our life. It's still rising up in our life. And it's damaging our relationships with one another. It's damaging our work relationships and our child relationships, our grandparent relationships, and our God relationships. It's getting interwoven and it's rearing its ugly head, and anger lashes out and nonsense comes out. And then we get critical, and then we want to gossip, and then we want to do this, that, and the other. And the bottom line is this, is if we can get the leaven out, the relationship can grow. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So it's not enough for me to tell you that you got to get the leaven out of your life. Because every one of you are looking at me and saying, okay, where do I start? Where do I start? So I went through the scripture and I found 10 bewares. And we're going to go through the 10 bewares, because these bewares affect your body, they affect your spirit, they affect your life. They affect the God presence that you have in your life. Let me put it like this. If I start my walk with Christ today, okay, and I'm walking, and I'm keeping the sin out, just nod your head. Do you not feel closer to God? And then there's the sin, and we partake, and we feel dirty, and we feel nasty, and we feel used, and we feel alone, and you feel like there's eyes in the corners of the rooms looking at you, or on the job, or sitting in the car with you. At that moment, do you not feel a gap between you and God? Does it not reasonably make sense that the farther that we're able to walk and identify sin and not mess with that one, and I'm not going to mess with that one, is your relationship with God not going to grow exponentially throughout your life? Absolutely. Herein the question, why did God use some people in the Bible to such the extent that they prayed and the altar was consumed with fire? We would all run for the extinguishers. How is it that he says, you know, if you keep your eyes on me when I leave, you'll get a double portion of my spirit, that kind of thing. And the people stood steadfast and did not remove their eyes, did not doubt, didn't flounder or mess around, didn't get sidetracked. Oh, a squirrel, look at that. They didn't let that happen. And we read about their exploits throughout the Bible. But I've heard so many Christians say this statement right here. I wish God would use me the way he used them. He wants to too. But we have to start to learn to walk in the resurrection around the sin nature and get it out so that our relationships can continue to grow. So that our relationship can continue to grow. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 12 bewares us to not forget God. Do not forget God. It is so easy to get in your car or to get in your truck or to get wrapped up in the vacation or to get wrapped up on your job that you go a whole shift, a whole 6 hours, 8 hours, half the day or whatever, and you don't even think about God. We're too busy doing something else. We're too busy cleaning. We're too busy fussing. We're too busy at the kids. We're too busy doing whatever life demands of us. That's what we're so busy doing. That some days we go a full day, you know, and I'll catch myself. I'll go, I haven't talked to you in like 4 hours. How are you? He's more real to me than you are. That's the truth. Look over at your neighbor. It's okay. You can look at them. They don't bite. Is God more real to you than that person right there? He should be. Exodus 23 and 21 says, don't provoke God. What did they just do to Jesus? They just provoked him. They just tempted him. The Bible plainly tells you, don't provoke God. Why don't you give me a sign so I can believe better? Probably not going to get a sign. Probably not going to wake up and it be cloudy on everybody's house everywhere in the city, but sunshine coming in your window. Probably not going to get that sign you're looking for. It says right there, don't tempt him, don't provoke him. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 15:9. Forgetting the poor. The Bible warns us about forgetting those people that are in true need. We're not talking about bad choices. We can go to the book of Proverbs and we can find a bad choice, then we can tell you what's going to happen because of your bad choice and catch glimpses of the future depending on a choice that a person makes, because the book of Proverbs says don't do it. So we're not talking about forgetting the poor because of bad decisions. We're not talking about forgetting the poor because they're, you know, whatever is going on in life that really boils down to a decision that I make. Because I'm going to tell you, when I make a bad decision around the house, I get to pay for it. I was at a job one time and the guy came up and he said, how do you like it here? I said, I really don't that much. They came back an hour later and fired me. That's the truth. No, I didn't like it there. But when I went home and had to look at my daughter that was still in about the size of this grandbaby baby over here, when I got to look at her little face and I looked at Amanda in the face and I said, I just got fired from my job. You know, I thought about it. I think they fired me for a stupid reason. But the fact of the matter was, is they delivered me from my bondage. I said I didn't like it. Let's not forget those that are true in need. The Bible tells us that if somebody comes to you in need, you know, if they need a fish, don't give them a tree stump. Don't give them a snake. Don't give them a lecture. All right? We have to identify with somebody who really needs lack, and it is our job, if we can rise up to help them, to rise up to help them. And it's not always this thing. This thing is simple. This thing don't mean much. It's understanding. It's prayer. It's accountability. We cannot forget those that are less fortunate. Number four, Matthew 16:6 says to beware of false doctrines. This is probably the one that disciples really heard right here. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of the false doctrine. Beware of the people trying to sow discord. Beware of the things they tell you that are wrong. Has it risen yet? Has it risen yet? Do we have any false doctrine floating around in America today? Has it risen yet? Do you see some nonsense on television? Has it risen yet? Do you see somebody on the news telling people something like this? I heard this. I wouldn't dare tell you who said it or the TV station it was on, but this is what the woman said. She said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, those days are past. That's not good theology anymore. We need to be more understanding. I agree with you. But if God said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you're really going to argue with Him. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So I ask you again, has it risen yet? Yes. The answer is yes. We have forgotten the poor. We have went on in places in our lives and we have provoked God. We have forgotten God. We've absolutely are being surrounded by false doctrine and false prophets and people trying to twist and pervert the Word of God to say something that they want it to say so that it fits their lifestyle so that they don't feel any conviction by it. I like conviction. Conviction is good. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Covetousness. Covetousness destroys the brethren. If I can't take care of the very things in my life because I'm too busy coveting what somebody else has got, I'm too busy being jealous about what somebody else has got, that provokes you to bad thoughts. And that provokes you to the point to where you start to want to do questionable things. Nothing will cause you to sin quicker than to want something somebody else has got. Nothing will cause us to slip faster than to say, you know what, I want that car, I want that house, I really want that kind of job, I want. That leads us to try to do sinful things, questionable things, wrong things. It will cause you to badmouth an employee that really didn't do anything bad to your boss so that you hope you get that coveted position when it opens up. Amen, Chris. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. This is number 7. Wicked men. Beware of wicked men. Beware of wicked men. The Bible tells us to love everybody, and the Bible tells us to try to share the gospel with everybody. It does not tell you to go find the most wicked person you can and try to get to be their best friend so that you hope that they will choose the Lord's way. You with me? It's telling you to be a witness. You have to be a witness in all of Judea and Jerusalem. You have to be a witness in this area. You got to be a witness in Coshocton. You need to be a witness in Newcomerstown. You need to be a witness in Newark. You need, if you're a missionary, you're going to be a witness in Papua New Guinea or wherever it is in the world that you go. That is where you are in your sphere of witness. So if the Bible tells us that if Jesus be high and lifted up, that he will draw all men nigh unto you, why do you think you need to go try to push the gospel on somebody? We're guilty. We're guilty of getting tangled up with wicked people because we're genuinely trying to do the right thing. I'm guilty of it. I have went and found the worst people at jobs, and I'm like, you know what? Jesus loves you. You want to have lunch? And I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth right here is this. In more times than not, over the course of a six-month relationship, I caught myself partaking in a conversation or partaking in something that I knew that was against what God wanted me to do. I sat at that table and I listened to their jokes. I sat at that table and I was tempted to want to tell a joke. I sat at that table and listened to what they spend their weekends doing. Because it started out with, you know what, I'm going to save the world in Jesus' name. But they're unequally yoked. Their values don't line up with mine. So instead of me being a witness, I got myself into a bad spot and said, I kind of want to be the person that delivers the Savior to their feet, not the witness that I was supposed to be. Amen. All right? There's an old saying, I believe it is this right here. If you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. You'll get more fleas than you give them flea repellent. That's the truth. I want to urge you, when you see wicked people, tell them to come to Coshocton Baptist Church on Sunday morning at 10:40. Smile at them. Open the door for them and tell them God loves you. And they say, what? God loves you. Come to church Sunday morning. If you really want to help somebody, point them to the cross. Don't try to get so buddy-buddy that you pick up the fleas. Because then you start to get their troubles. You start to get their problems. They start to influence your life. Show them the way to the cross. And when life beats up on them enough, they'll follow you to it. Amen. Don't get beguiled by wicked men. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, the scribes. There is a such thing as becoming so smart or trying to learn so much that it takes you away from what God is actually saying. There is a such thing as reading into the text so much that a person starts to try to bend it and to mold it into what that they are trying to live in their own life. The same as such as sin. If you know what's right and you don't do it, that's sin. There's no excuses for it. The good old saying, I fell into sin. No, you didn't. No, you looked at it, you thought about it, and you stepped right off in the hole. Because that's how it works. We didn't go stumble and fall into it. Sin is premeditated. You think about it before you do it. Don't try to be around the people, the scribes that bend the word to try to fit sin. Don't do that. That's what he's saying here. He's saying stay away from the people that pervert the gospel. He's saying stay away from the people. Don't let them into your heart. Don't let them into your mind, the people that are going to try to lead you down a straight path, the wolf in sheep's clothing, as it were. Beware of those people. When you hear them say that you can do such and such, but the Word of God plainly says, no, you cannot. You know what you just run into. You just bumped into a Pharisee. You just bumped into a Sadducee. And they're trying to lead you down a straight path. Number 9, Acts chapter 13, verses 40 and 41. Rejecting supernatural signs. Rejecting supernatural signs. I have seen in 20 years of ministry, I have seen babies running fever, and it's got not a thing to do with me. Understand, not a thing to do with me. All the glory goes to God. I've walked over and picked the babies up and started walking with them. I've even preached, holding them in my arms and sing to them. And when I hand them back to the parents, the fever has been gone. That is a supernatural sign of God moving among His people, if you will have enough courage to believe it. 8 different times I have seen terminal cancer completely go into remission. They give it 4 months to live, 6 months to live. They're still alive today. I've been called in the middle of the night, and the person's grandmother has been given her last rites at the hospital. And Preacher Floyd, he called me up and he said, "Chris, can you come to the hospital?" I said, "You don't want to get somebody else?" He said, "No, I want you to." And I went down there and I asked her, I said, "Do you want to go home?" And she said, "Yes, Chris, I want to go home." I said, "Why?" She said, "I want to hold them grandbabies again." I said, "So do you believe that you're going to die?" And she said, "Not if God don't want me to." We prayed, and that woman lived like another 7 years. Another 7 years. Do not take the supernatural movement of God and cheapen it. Discredit it as being just something that the peel did. Just something that happened. Oh God, we're so wonderfully made that sickness just disappeared because I've got such a great immune system. Don't discredit the supernatural power of God. Look at it and tell them what I told the cancer doctor. God did it. He said, "I know what you say, but I can't believe it." God did it. I can't say Merry Christmas. I need to say something like, "Happy holidays." I don't care. Merry Christmas. God did it. Don't discredit the power of God and the Word of God to be anything other than what it is. And it is resurrection power. It is the power that gets you up in the morning and puts you in the bed at night. It is the power that brings us all the good things in our life. All of the good things. And even if, like the case of Job, even if God allows something bad to come in my life, this is how I handle it. "You know, Lord, I've seen so much good that this ain't nothing. We'll just stare it down too." The person gets aggravated with me, and this is what they say: "You always see the high end or the good in it." You know what? A glass might be half empty, or this glass might be half full, but all of our glasses can run over if you just get it right up here and you can get it right in your feet. I don't need half full glasses. I want glasses that run over. It don't have to be nonsense things. Again, the praisers, "Thank you for a house full of furniture. I've slept on the floor. Thank you that when it rains, Lord, I'm not getting wet because you are God." There's a big difference. There's a huge difference that comes out of our perspective. Number 10, 2 Peter 3:17. Also Colossians 2:8, backsliding. Backsliding. Bible says, "For it's better to never know me than to know me and go the other way." That's not my words, that's His. It's better to never know me than to know me and go the other way. When we start to get into a relationship with Him, and then we decide to dibble dabble in that sin, we decide to spend our time less wisely, we decide to do the things that we know are not right, this is what happens. The heart starts to get hard. The heart starts to get hard. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means that coming back and truly being sorry for what you've done gets harder. That's basically what it means. The first time that I slip up or sin or do something, "Oh, Lord, I am so sorry." But all of you can account for this. If you have sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, eventually you really don't notice that lonely, dirty feeling that I was describing a few minutes ago. It gets to be habit. You get so distanced from God, your heart gets so hard towards His Spirit and towards His call, that you don't even notice that He's still over there standing at the foot of the cross saying, "Where are you going?" While you constantly get farther and farther away from Him with no remorse or no care. That's called backsliding. To know Him and then slide away from Him. Backsliding. In the book of Leviticus, God charges us, and this is what he says. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that possible?
No.
You're never going to be holy like God is holy. Can we live under such conviction, though, that our footsteps are ordered of the Lord? Some people say yes, I've had people tell me no. So let's look at it like this. This is stealing. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. This is stealing. This is gossip. Thou shalt not bear false witness against my brother. Thou shalt not talk about people behind their back. God said, don't do that. God said, don't partake in that conversation. God said, don't get wrapped up in that nonsense. Was my feet just ordered? Yes. You know, I don't know if anybody will notice. Who's going to notice $5? Who's going to notice that tool? Who's going to notice? Who's going to notice? The whole time you're sinning, the one who notices is standing in your face telling you to stop. If you believe the Holy Spirit is all around you, living through you, sitting around you, being behind a locked door, a closed door, a shut card, going down the interstate, hanging out with your buddies at work, when you think about doing that thing, look up and be like, there he is. All right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take things that don't belong to me. If I have more love for God in my heart than I do for stealing, what are my feet going to do? Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? You absolutely can live a resurrection-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, revival-type lifestyle where you impact people everywhere that you go. And that is what the Christian heart wants. The Christian heart wants to become a disciple, and then it wants to grow in the knowledge, the wisdom of God, and then it wants to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. That is exactly what the Christian walk wants you to do. But if you can't control our feet, and if we can't take care of the bewares that are in front of us, then we are going to live with regrets. We are going to live with regrets. Now let me drive the nail home one more time. All right, stealing right here. Stealing right here. When I was a child, I grew up in the projects. I had nothing. Zero. The answer was this. The answer is no, so don't you ask. That's fine. I don't care. When I was about 6 years old, I walked into a gas station in about Meridian, Mississippi. We was traveling towards my grandparents' house, and I really wanted some gum. I was a kid. I really wanted some gum. And we know where the story's going. I remember standing there, looking at the aisle. And I didn't just go like this. Look, I didn't do this. I just want gum. Man, I was selective in my choosing. This is what I did. I think I want strawberry. I ended up getting strawberry. I stood there and thought about it. I just premeditated. I done told you that. I was thinking about, do I want small pieces or large pieces? This is where we live. Do I want my sin to be grape flavored or strawberry flavored? Which one will bring me a little more happiness? Vaporized happiness is what it is. Unreal happiness. Phony happiness. I walked over and I picked up that strawberry gum, put it in my pocket. We got about 10 miles down the road. I said, anybody want some gum? And the adults in the car laughed about it. Laughed about it. My kids know, you pick up something that don't belong to you, we turn around and we go back, you're going to walk in, and not only are you going to pay for it, you're going to apologize. And I'm going to be like, don't you stand there and say, I'm sorry. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Confession is good for the soul. All right. Now let me show you what happens if you don't listen to the Word of God this Resurrection Sunday, 2018. You're not going to forget this one. Put yourself in the position of a husband or a wife. You're working hard for your money. You're working hard to pay your utilities. You're working hard to provide that food on the table. You're working hard to provide some insurance. Or you're trying to save up nickel and dime and penny at a time to put somebody through a vacation. And you're moving along through life. And you get the urge to steal something that don't belong to you. Steal something that don't belong to you. If you take it, the Bible says your sins are going to find you out. If you take it and the employer finds out and fires you, this is Proverbs chapter 1 verse 19 happening right there in your face. 19 about 22. Is what it tells you is if you knowingly do something wrong and you don't listen to the voice of wisdom, you do not listen to the voice of wisdom and you knowingly do something wrong, this is what it says is going to happen. When calamity comes upon your life, wisdom is going to mock you. To have to go home as a husband or a wife and look at those kids' faces, look at that woman in the face, in a town to where jobs are not easy to find, with a skill set that might not be whatever, highly favored, whatever you want to call it, and to say, I can no longer provide my portion because I got sin in my life. Is it worth it? No, it is not worth it. But that is what we do when we choose sin. We don't realize it. There's a ripple effect to it. If we choose whatever it is, no matter the sin is, we could diagnose, we could tear them all apart. If a person chooses to have some sort of relationship outside of their marriage, if somebody finds out, it can ruin the relationship. It can put you through divorce. It can cause financial hardship. It can cause the children to be split apart. It can cause the home to be in turmoil. You've all seen this. It happens every time with every sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It ripples throughout our life. But this morning, God is saying, you don't have to choose that. You can choose me. Has it risen in your life? Absolutely. The answer to the question is yes. Sin has risen in my life. Deceit has risen in my life. I have seen false doctrine, people come along here and there in my life. Has it risen? The answer is yes. Do you have to tolerate it and participate in it? The answer is no. You can choose life. You can choose life more abundantly, the way and the truth. That choice is yours. Amen. Somebody shout a victorious amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Stand to your feet. Amen. Reach your hands this way. This is what the house of God is for. Amen. Reach your hands this way. Are you a hearer and a doer and a continuer, or are we forgetting? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Father, as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, Lord, deliver us from this. But if you don't, you are still God, because down on the inside, I'm a worshiper. You are still God. And that's what we pray today over our brother. We pray for healing. We pray for deliverance. We pray that you make the crooked places straight in Jesus' name. No is not an answer that I want. However you deliver, however you move, however you cure and fix is up to you. We pray for your presence, your deliverance, so that we can show somebody, we can tell somebody, look what the Lord has done in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Mighty, mighty name. Amen. 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 Ladies and gentlemen, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. It's not easy to get up and say something in front of people. Believe me, that's hard to do. That's what the house of God is for. That's what resurrection power is for. That we don't worry about what each other think. We don't worry about it because we're all in the same boat. We're all holding the same paddle and we're all trying to go up the same rapids on the same river. My section of the river might be a little different than yours, but hold on, I'll be right there with you in a minute. Then you'll be over in mine. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, as Solomon did, he said, you know, the altar's not big enough. So we're going to just use the room. Right where you sit, if you need healing, God will heal you. Right where you sit, if you need deliverance, God will heal you. If you need joy, God will give it. If you need deliverance, it's right there. If you have oppression in your life, or if you have depression in your life, God is here to fix it. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, from the top of every head to the sole of every foot, the warmth of your presence, I pray right now, Holy Ghost, move on them and do not let them be the same. Father God, this resurrection service, I don't ever want to forget it. I don't ever want to say you're not important enough. I don't ever want to forget you. I don't ever want to bend a knee to Baal, so to speak, and choose bad over you. Father, convict us, each one of us. Rise up an army of God that is victorious and triumphant and has revival in every area. This is my prayer this morning. God, I believe that Christians should celebrate. I believe that we should be excited about you. I believe we should be happy about you. The stone rolled away and an angel sat on it to prove who you are. Oh, we do not take it lightly. Healing and deliverance in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, reveal yourself to us in each one of our special ways. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. In your rising up and your laying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you repeat the response after me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Jeff, please. There is an Easter egg hunt that the children are willing to participate. If you want to hunt eggs, I don't care. You can hunt eggs too. Some joy in the Lord. Amen. If you're a visitor this morning, or if I don't.